Let us pray. Lord of all power and might, author and giver of all good things, graft in our hearts the love of your name, increase in us true religion, nourish us with all goodness, and of thy great mercy keep us in the same. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, in the spirit of Rite One, which we have been reading and worshiping in during Lent, and because the lectionary has left off a couple verses this morning, I'd like to read to you Psalm 63 from the King James Version. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land, where no water is, to see thy power and thy great glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword, they shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouths of them that speak lies shall be stopped. So as I read Psalm 63 this morning, what was different? What stuck out? First, there was a little superscription. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. It's not technically part of the psalm, but it does add a little bit of context. An interesting note that tradition ascribes that David wrote this psalm when he was in the wilderness, when his life was in danger, when he was passionately pouring out his soul to God, the God who was ready and the God who was able to save him. More important than this, however, are the three verses that we did not read this morning, that the lectionary, in its wisdom, chooses to leave out. Let me read them again, this time in the New Revised Standard Version. Those who seek to destroy my life shall go down to the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be prey for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All those who swear by him shall glory, but the mouths of liars will be stopped. I must confess, from the moment that I started working on my sermon this week, I was drawn to Psalm 63. I think I've always been drawn to it. I was ready to preach on it, and I had prepared to preach on it as it's printed in our bulletin. And I think it would have made a very nice sermon. However, my curiosity got the better of me, and I decided that I wanted to see what was missing. What verses were absent from today's reading? And there were only three. That's all. Why leave those three verses out? I started wondering about this. I wondered why the lectionary chose to do this. Was it for aesthetic reasons? Psalm 63, verses 1 through 8, are certainly beautiful. So beautiful, in fact, that I really, really wish it was my psalm. I want that kind of relationship with God. I want to seek him early and think about him at night. I want to say to God, my soul follows hard after you. That's the kind of relationship with God that I want. and I have no trouble singing those words. But can I sing, "Those who seek my life shall go down to the depths of the earth"? Can I sing that those same people should be prey for jackals? Is it easy to sing, "The mouths of liars will be stopped"? I mean, that's not so bad, right? We don't want liars to be speaking. Is it just that I cannot say these things? Or is there something more? Is the lectionary uncomfortable with these words? Am I? Are you? I've been wondering what this says about how we want our religion. Seems to me like we want our religion to be nice and safe, easy to swallow, and most certainly non-offensive. And, of course, non-judgmental. That's very important. Perhaps we shouldn't tell liars to shut up. Maybe we should admit that David got carried away, that we're not like that anymore. We're refined, we're civilized, we're not going to call curses down on people. Our religion's so neat, in fact, that we don't even have to call it religion anymore. In the gospel reading today, Jesus is dealing with some people who also wanted their religion to be nice and easy, simple and clean, packaged up in a neat little box and tied up with bows. The popular view of that time, and this has been a persisting human viewpoint, is that those who suffered horrible deaths must certainly be horrible sinners. If 18 people were crushed by a tower, well, that meant that there were 18 really bad people out there. The crowds thought that if you sinned, God was going to get you, and horrible death was nothing but the proof of that. But Jesus didn't want anything to do with that kind of thinking. He dismissed that popular religious thought, and he called out those who asked the questions. And Jesus cut right to their hearts. You need to repent. Just imagine how difficult those words had to be to hear. Those who were asking Jesus these questions about these people who had died, they wanted to hear about other people's sins, not their own. They wanted a religious system that they could explain, that provided them easy answers. They wanted to know that bad things happen to bad people. And all Jesus was telling them that day was that they had better get right with God. Everybody is a sinner, and everybody needs to repent. Makes me wonder what Jesus would say about our little religious systems. What would Jesus say about how we've taken his words, sanitized them, cut them into little pieces and made them easy to swallow? Except those pieces, of course, which we've conveniently pushed to the side. We've put asterisks on Jesus' words. We say, "Do unto others," unless they're Republican. We ignore Jesus' teaching on hell. We expose the most vulnerable to death. And I'm no environmentalist by any long shot, but we are really doing some damage to our planet. Jesus' own brother, James, says in the book attributed to him that religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to look after widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Is that what we think of when we think of religion? Does that fall into the category of our easy answers and what we've made Christianity into? I don't know. And I don't know what Jesus would say if he was here. But I'd venture to guess that he might tell us to repent. Jesus' message was always about repentance. From the beginning of his ministry, right after his baptism, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And what is repentance but just a simple acknowledgement of our sins before God and our desperate need for him, our turning away from those sins, and our turning towards God? It was necessary then, and it was necessary now to turn from ourselves and to turn to God. And the good news is that God is patient. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, he's forgiven us. And if we repent, that forgiveness is ours. So as we continue through the season of Lent, it would do us all well to take stock of our lives and perhaps consider what it is that we need to change. It is absurd to think that we will be able to seek after God like David if we are steeped in sin. Repentance will get us all to the point, you, me, the whole church, the whole world, where we can sing Psalm 63 and really begin to mean it and really have it change our lives. And I pray that we'll all be able to sing it, even those words that might appear difficult at first. Religion is not supposed to be easy. And I think it's high time that we stop pretending as if it was.